You can tell I still have my Irish accent. Amen. Since I last spoke to you, I have become an American citizen, and I haven't lost the accent. It is still there. Bring you greetings from the Hispanic expression of our church family. Praying for you much here, and wonderful to see so many of you here this morning. Also, I've been asked to bring greetings. I was sharing a prayer request about sharing with you this morning. And I bring greetings from the New Life Network churches that are meeting right now across the world. This month, we had our 50th church. That's a daughter church and granddaughter churches of this church here, ourselves. And it's a real blessing for me just to be reminded in the midst of everything that we are going through that over 3,000 people are meeting this morning in New Life Church, lifting up the name and glorifying Christ together with us. And that is so encouraging. The last number of months for me have not been easy months. I'm not going to go into all the details, but there's a lot that's been going on, and some of it has been extremely difficult. And one of the things which the Lord has really blessed me with through all of that is for the first time with my eldest son, Daniel, to begin a Bible study. Now, my son and I, Daniel and Noah as well, we've had devotion since they were very small. And every night I spend time with each one of them, Lupita as well, and we have devotions with them individually. But this is the first time in Daniel and I's relationship that we haven't just had a devotional, we've had a study together. He's now at that level. His Bible knowledge is at that level. His mind is beginning to ask those questions, etc. And we've been able to have our first study together. And it's been in Galatians. And it's been over the last couple of months, and we're still not finished. But in the Hispanic service, I am preaching a series on Galatians, which is derivative from that study with my son. That's a very special blessing. So I want to share just the first couple of verses of Galatians with you and basically what came out of that study with my son, Daniel, and how that in this difficult time that I've been through has been a blessing and a beacon for me. What I'm going to share this morning is extremely simple. It's not complex, almost embarrassingly simple in a way, but it's something which really I've been able to grab onto in the last number of months, and this is what I felt led to share with you this morning. So let's look at Galatians. We will just start in chapter 1. I think we'll do the first 5 verses, and if we get further, we'll go further. Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this was written just after the first missionary journey. We get that in Acts 13 and 14, the region of modern-day Turkey, written in about AD 49. And as we get through Galatians, we can see one of the major themes for Paul is the gospel. We've been singing about that this morning. And not just the gospel, but what was happening in this region and people who were trying to dilute and pervert the purity and centrality of Christ as the gospel. Paul had preached that salvation came through Christ, through His grace, through His mercy, we could come to Him in our sinful state, and we could repent of our sins and be forgiven, and we could be restored. And Christ had a plan for each and every one of us. But those who were centered in Judaism were trying to add to that message. And it's very subtle in a way. They weren't taking away on the surface from Christ. They were keeping Christ there. But they were adding the rules and traditions of Judaism as a prerequisite of being able to enter into relationship with Christ, live Christ, and live the gospel. So when Paul hears this, he confronts it. He understands how important it is that if we add extra things in to what is the gospel message of Christ, we remove it, we dissipate it, we make it something that is not effective, and we turn it simply into a religion. He understood the importance of the purity and the simplicity and the transformational power of the full message of salvation, the full gospel of Christ. One of the things which has stood out as I've done this study in Galatians, and especially in this first couple of verses, is Paul was very clear. This was something that was dealt with in AD 50 in the Council of Jerusalem. We get that in chapter 15 of Acts. Paul goes before the leadership of the church. He explains the gospel, the importance of Christ, salvation only through Christ, the restoration that comes from that, the life filled that comes from that. And the leadership in the church agrees with him, and that is established, which enables the church to grow with clarity, but also with freedom. One of the things which impacts me is that as Paul goes on his missionary journey, and as the following journeys come, if you and I are in the will of Christ, if we understand what Christ wants from our lives, both individually and as a church, and we are in the middle of that, we should not be surprised when the opposition comes. Opposition can come for many reasons, but it is guaranteed if you and I are walking in the shadow of the Almighty. If you and I are serious about our lives being transformed by Christ, living in the will of Christ, then there will be opposition. And that opposition will come from outside, it'll come from inside, it'll come from all around. It doesn't mean it's ever present. Sometimes it's greater and sometimes it's smaller. But sooner or later, there will be serious opposition in your life if you're following Christ. And that's a warning sign for me. If things are too easy for too long, it is at least a reason to pause. Am I living the gospel of Jesus the Christ? And Paul, in the sixth verse of this chapter, begins to go in to the gospel. And he opens it up, not only in Galatians, but also in his other letters. Don't be surprised when opposition comes. But rather, in the midst of that, wait on God. Jesus, this is not easy. In what area do you need to mold me? In what area do you need to shape me? Where do you want to guide me through this? What are you preparing me for in the future that I need to learn the lessons today? How do you want to shape and call my life to touch, change, and transform the lives of others through the opposition and difficulty in which I now live? I wait on you. I need your strength. I need your wisdom in abundance. And Jesus, as I engage in that prayer and supplication. I desire your peace, which humanly speaking, I don't understand. Guide me, strengthen me, and may I walk and live, clinging to your promises, knowing that you are with me. We ask for wisdom, and we walk in peace. As I mentioned in AD 50, this was resolved, at least with clarity, in the Council of Jerusalem. And the leadership of the church said, you know, this is right. The gospel of Jesus the Christ is clear. It is simple, it is transformational, and it is sufficient. We don't need any other man-made additions or prerequisites to enter into the good news of Christ and to live the good news of Christ. And that's just reminded me as we start looking into these verses this morning that it doesn't matter what we're going through. God's in control. You can imagine what it's like for Paul to receive this news. These people who have been won to Christ, these people who had no hope, and he saw the joy in their faces as they realized that as sinners they had been forgiven, that they too could have a relationship with the living Christ, that they were objects and recipients of grace. And then as his heart is burdened, as he hears, here are people who are coming afterwards for whatever motive, and they are saying, this is not all. And they're adding burdens. And you can feel Paul's burden that he shares with them. And he may have asked the question, what's happening here? God, aren't you going to intervene? Aren't you going to keep these people quiet? And he writes this letter. And yet we see a year later that this is brought to a head, and we see with hindsight God is in control. And in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of opposition, as we walk and live the gospel, it's important to remember that even if we do not see it, even if we don't know the answers to the questions that we sometimes know that we shouldn't even ask, we understand, my God is in control. My God is on the throne. And instead of asking when is this going to end or why, we begin to wait on the Lord and allow him to strengthen us as we live in the middle of opposition. And we allow him to mold us and shape us and guide us and prepare us for what lies ahead, and to prepare our lives to be a blessing for those too who are suffering now and in the future through similar things. Paul starts off this letter with his name and his calling. Paul, apostle. And that brings me hope. Because we look at Saul the persecutor. We look at a man who was religious. A man who believed he was doing what was right, but a man who was dreadfully wrong. A man who was on the wrong road, the wrong path, the wrong focus, even with the right motive. A man who was willing to do anything for his beliefs. The only problem was his beliefs were wrong. And he's persecuting God. Not just the believers. We understand in the road to Damascus that Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? It's not wonderful to hear Jesus saying, if you persecute mine, you persecute me. I will build my church. It's not a church or the church. I declare ownership of my children. Why are you persecuting me? And Jesus takes the persecutor, the man who is doing damage, and he transforms his heart. And it's done through the power of the gospel. I am Jesus who you're persecuting. And then come the instructions. Where he's to go. What will happen. And we see a man transformed. God can take you. And he can take me. And through the gospel, our hearts can be transformed. We don't need to live a mediocre life. We don't need to settle for just accepting Christ as Savior and knowing our sins are forgiven. We can have a radical transformation of heart. We can be set on a new path and filled with a new passion and live a new life that gives glory and honor to God. That is the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And it doesn't matter what you have hidden away or what I have hidden away in our closet. Our thought life, the errors of the past, things that we would never want anybody else to know about. Jesus was present when we did them. He was present when we thought them. There are things that you and I have forgotten that he has been made well aware of, understands, and yet still in our sin, he died for you and he died for me. That is the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus the Christ. So whatever's in your life, whatever you are ashamed and embarrassed about, and whatever is on my list, we bring that to the throne where grace resides. Not so that we may continue in our sin, but that we may be forgiven for those sins. And with a heart crucified with Christ, we can be emptied of self, filled with the Spirit. And as Galatians teaches us, we can see the fruits of that transformation, starting with love, ending in self-control. And those fruits can be abundant and visible, as we hear in this passage, for the glory of God. A life like Paul's taken and called as an apostle. I'm sure Paul marveled often as he wrote down, "Where have I come from?" And then he just put his hands up and said, "Glory to you." So what do we see in the first five verses? Some very simple observations. As we look at the gospel of Jesus, as he shares it, Paul shares it in those first verses, and he goes on to expound it in verse 6 and onwards. I think the first thing which impacts me is the simplicity and profound nature of the gospel. Paul declares the authenticity of the gospel. It's not complex, but it's transformational at the deepest level. And that gospel, or the good news of Christ, starts with our sins forgiven. It doesn't end there, but it starts with the fact that you and I deserve to be objects of wrath. And I think that's one of the starting points for us. We look at our own lives and we've got to understand the putrid nature of our sin. the repulsiveness of what we have done and violated what is God's will for our lives. And that distances us from God and makes us unable to walk in the path of God. And yet the good news of the gospel is one of redemption. It is Christ taking your place and my place and paying the price for what you and I have done. There is no other way. We can't earn that salvation. We can't have a religion to try and go and reach God. He has come down and given his life for you and I. Our sins are forgiven. I got asked a number of months ago in the giving counseling to one of our Hispanic families, Pastor, can you explain to me how I can get to the point where I can forgive myself? Teaching the world wonderful. If it was just that easy. Simple and profound. Don't focus on forgiving yourself. It's not biblical. Focus on accepting the forgiveness of Christ. It's that simple. But sometimes for our human mind, we say, that it can't be that simple. And yet it is. Christ has given his life for us. Forgiveness comes through him. And we can accept that forgiveness and be washed clean of our sins. But the good news of Jesus doesn't stop there. That's the beginning. You and I come to the cross, we come to the throne with broken lives and hurt lives, open wounds that are festering. To use a battle analogy, the gangrene has set in. The smell and the rot is there. And we come with broken relationships, with failed attempts, with things that we hide through shame. And we come to the throne of grace and our sins are forgiven. But the good news of the gospel continues. Our past is restored. Those open, festering wounds are changed by the power of God into radiant scars. Scars which testify not only to his forgiveness, but his restoration. And restoration doesn't come through time. It comes through obedience. That's the power of the gospel. See, time, when we come to Christ, time simply covers those hurts and wounds with another layer, another year. But a photograph, a memory, or an encounter, whatever it takes, will spark that memory, and that will come back as if it was just yesterday. Time doesn't heal wounds. It buries them deeper, but they're still there, they're still festering, and they're still tugging on us and affecting how we live our lives today. They remove your freedom. We are pushed by our past. We're pulled by our past. We're molded by it. But Christ gives us a message, not only that our sins are forgiven, but our past can be healed and restored. That is the gospel of Christ. That we can forgive others. That we can cling to the promises of God. That we don't need to understand everything. We just need to know that it's in Christ's hands and he has the solution. Our past is healed. Sins forgiven. That's the gospel of the Christ that we serve. And our past is taken. And it's not wasted. Even the areas of disobedience. In our moments of difficulty, and as we noticed our past, we are drawn to the throne. And we come to Him. And our intimacy with God is deepened, prolonged. He takes our past and our failures, and He uses it to teach us and to mold us. We are, with a teachable heart, that clay on the potter's wheel. And He shapes us and He molds us to prepare us for what we will need to confront in the future. Things that we don't know. Things that we wouldn't understand. Things that we would not be able to do right now. He takes our past and what we're going through in the present, and He uses it to prepare us if we are willing to be taught. If we're willing to be shaped. If we're willing to be molded. And He takes our deepest hurts and even our greatest failures. And if we're willing to put them before the throne, He prepares us to mold and to shape and to be a blessing in the lives of others. Give you one example. I come to the throne every day about my son, Noah. Behavior challenges, communication challenges, weekly dialogue with the school. Sometimes by the end of the evening when he goes to bed, Lupita and I are just so exhausted. We love Noah deeply, but it is really draining. And yet, through Noah, we have been able to rejoice. The Lord has helped us understand that Noah wasn't born into our family by accident. We were chosen. And I fail to understand what Christ saw in us to give us a special responsibility. And maybe a responsibility that some people wouldn't be able to carry, and yet He chose us. But it draws us closer to God, and the need for wisdom and abundance to those who ask each and every day. That's the good news of Christ. Forgiveness from sins. The restoration of a broken heart. And the continual presence of the Father who loves us through the Spirit who strengthens us. As we've lived in the middle of a special needs child, God has prepared us to minister in a way to others that are starting that journey that is simply impossible unless you've lived it. Because sometimes there are no words, there are only tears. Sometimes there is no guidance, there is simply a hand of encouragement. And yet we have been molded and prepared in the middle of difficulty to be able to bless others. The good news of Christ. Forgiveness of sins. The restoration of brokenness. The fullness of the Spirit in day-to-day life. The gospel doesn't just deal with our past. The good news of Christ is for our present and our future. To be able to come before the Lord in our brokenness and understand that our sins are forgiven, but also come with a self-inclined heart. Sometimes as a mediocre or wishy-washy believer, and say, Jesus, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to live your gospel. I want to live the fullness of Christ. And to be able to come and to say, as Paul himself did, I want to be crucified with you. Your same instruction, Jesus. I want to take up my cross and follow you. I want to die to myself, my desires, my vision, having to have it my way. And I want to die to that. And I want that self which lives in me, even though you have forgiven me, I want that to be crucified with you. I no longer want to live, but yet I want Christ to live in me. Jesus, I die to self, crucified with you. And that ego and that self-inclined nature ripped out of my heart. The space that is left when self leaves, Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your glory. I want to see you live in and through me. And with Paul, you and I declare individually and as the family of Christ, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we understand that we have freedom indeed. Freedom that we are not pushed and pulled by our past. We are not influenced by our own desires or the selfishness of our society around us. Pulled in every single direction and pushed in others. We are free to be able to live as Christ has commanded us, free to understand and walk in His will, living in the shadow of the Almighty, as the psalmist reminds us, walking close to Him, strengthened by Him. See, that's the thing about the shadow of the Almighty, isn't it? If you're in the summer in Indiana and you're under an umbrella and you move too far away from it, you remove yourself from the shadow. And instead of enjoying the sun with the shade, you begin to get affected by the sun. It gets uncomfortable. It's unbearable. We're only in the shadow of the Almighty when we're close to the Almighty. And the shadow doesn't remove the climate around us. It protects us from the worst effects of it. Enables us to be in it. That's the shadow of the Almighty. That's the good news of the gospel. It's that we can live in the world with everything that's going around us. And He will be with us and protect us from what we couldn't do on our own. Simple and profound. Our sins are forgiven. Our brokenness is healed. Our emptiness, as we die to self, is filled. And our future is assured as He walks with us, guides us, and strengthens us, and even glorifies Himself through us. Second thing that Daniel and I were so impressed with as we read these verses was that he rescues us. Start at verse 3. Grace and peace to you. We're objects of grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. It's interesting that Paul doesn't mince his words. I love this about Paul. You would never leave a conversation with Paul, just ask Peter, James, and John, thinking, what did Paul really want to say? Paul said it the way it is. He didn't mince his words. It was very clear what he thought and what he was being led to say. Paul calls his age an evil age. So let us not be fooled about the age in which we live. We live in an evil age. We live in an age where there are many opportunities to show love, grace, mercy. We live in an age where there are many wonderful things happening across the world. But our age is inherently evil. Our age is searching for ways to gratify self and turn necessarily then from Christ. As we look around the church today across the world, we see a church that is increasingly filled with believers and not disciples. People who believe in God. People who believe in Christ. Who understand what the Bible says, but are living as lukewarm believers. See, one of the key differences between a believer and a disciple is obedience. And the church across the world today is filled with people who understand the gospel, who understand that Christ died for our sins, who understand that Christ can heal my broken relationships and my broken heart. People who understand that if I am willing to die to self and be crucified with Christ, that his Spirit will completely fill me and that I will be able to resist the temptations of the devil, that I will be able to live a victorious life, a fruitful life that glorifies God. And yet the church of today is filled with people who on many occasions are not living the fullness of the gospel. They're living in disobedience. There are areas of their life that they are keeping apart from God. And we see the impotence, which is a derivative of that. Our age is evil. It naturally inclines to disobedience, self-centeredness, the satisfaction of my desires. And sometimes it's very subtle. And the world repeats the lies over and over again. And when you repeat it often enough, it begins to, for many people, ring as a self-evident truth. Look at any advert on TV now. Lupita and I saw one yesterday for Chase Bank. I'm not focusing out on Chase Bank. Might have been Chase, I don't know. You know, it's been recorded. But the couple in the advert were a same-sex couple. Now, 20, 30 years ago, that just wouldn't have happened. But it's very normal now. And as our children and grandchildren grow up, the normality of that can be used to dissipate the understanding that it is evil and wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't show compassion. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't love. We should love all the more. The compassion that Christ had for the sinner was clear. He ate in their homes. He made himself available. He showed himself as the answer. He is the gospel. He is the good news. But it doesn't make sin right. We live in an age which is pushing things into every area of our lives, into our homes, and it's all focused on the self, satisfying my desires and getting what I want. And the erroneous philosophy that if it doesn't hurt anybody else, there's nothing wrong with it. We have a moral relativism which has permeated our society. The absolute morals of right and wrong are being eroded in day-to-day life. The yes being the yes and the no being the no is questioned, and even lies for the right reason are now being promoted as things which are good because they help other people in certain circumstances. The sexuality, the form in which we live our life and we do relationships one with another are all being challenged. If we look around our society today in the United States, but also abroad, and we look at the fabric of our society and the way life is being lived and morals are being shared, we cannot say that all is good. Like Paul, we have to understand what we're living in. We are living in a society which is not friendly to the message of Christ, and increasingly so in America. There are other countries that are further down the line. I come from one of them, United Kingdom. We live in an evil age, but we're called to live in it. Now that is difficult. It's challenging. And our children and grandchildren may come to a stage, even in the United States, where it becomes even more challenging to live a Christian life. Where there may even be persecution here in the future generations for living the gospel. For living a life which preaches in itself Christ crucified, who restores and fills and leads and guides. It's difficult. And it's challenging. But Paul calls it out for what it is. It's an evil age, but we're called to live in it. It's also an opportunity. And it gives us an indication of what is our purpose. You and I have an opportunity this week to live in a society which is far from Jesus and often doesn't even know it, and more than often doesn't care. How do we live in that society? It's an opportunity. Christ strengthens us. Christ enables us. But it is an opportunity to show the power of Christ in how we live. Whether it be in school, work, business, personal relationships. To be different. To live as Christ lived, through the power of the gospel. We can live in it without being molded by it. Used to transform the lives of people around us. See, the world is looking for men and women who are willing to walk with God, who are willing to stand up, who are willing to let God speak through them rather than just speaking for themselves. The world's looking for men and women who breathe in unison with the Spirit of God. Prayer sustains. The promises of Scripture guide. And Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will be with you always. That is our good news. Finish off today. It's a very simple point. Gospel lived glorifies God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, that's our reason for being, is to glorify God. There are other things that God wants to do in and through your life, but your main purpose, your main reason for existing, is to glorify him. The promises of God that we cling to, that our faith is dependent on, is derivative from, their purpose is to glorify God. I believe it's in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. For all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, for the glory of God by us. The abundance, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. The assurance of those promises, of God, the dignity of the promises. The promises of God are different from yours and mine. By us, the means of the promise. They're fulfilled through us, through our obedience, faith in action. We may not understand how God is going to fulfill his promise, but we base our actions today knowing that the future will be as God promises it. And we change the way we act today, understanding what God has promised us and what he has told us to do. Faith is taking the promises of God as a done deal and acting accordingly. But the reason for the promises that we cling to, that give us comfort, that give us guidance, for all the promises of God are in him, and yea, and in him, amen, for the glory of God. See, that's your reason for existing. It's mine as well. When you and I live the gospel, when we receive the good news, and your sins are forgiven and mine are, and as objects and recipients of grace, instead of living a distance life, far from God, with no hope, struggling day to day and shouting out, we come into the presence of the Almighty at the throne of grace through the cross, and we're forgiven. And that starts a journey where our past is healed and restored, and our hearts are opened and they're filled with the Spirit, and our lives and the way we live them, the way we address others and the way we live in society, which is far from God, declares that God has power to transform, to heal, and to guide. And just like Paul, from the road on Damascus, was transformed into a man who gave his life for the cause of Christ, we see a heart molded and shaped and changed. We see a man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees become apostle to the Gentiles. A complete transformation. Not through the power of Paul, not through the discipline of study, or even the help of others, which is so necessary, but through the power of the Spirit. That is the good news. And when your sinful life and mine, with the stench of its past, putrid to the core, encounters the living Christ, and you are washed clean, as am I, and when your brokenness is placed before the throne, and those open, festering wounds are transformed into the radiant scars, when your heart is crucified with Christ, and self is removed and the Spirit is filled, and you begin to live not to satisfy self, but you begin to walk with Christ in the shadow of the Almighty, and others see a life that had no direction apart from self, a life that was bereft of hope, being filled with the hope that is in Christ, a life whose actions are completely different, living fruits of the Spirit, because the Spirit resides in one, because self has been removed, because sins have been forgiven, and they see the power of the gospel. It can only be Christ. And people begin to focus, as they did with Paul. They begin to focus on Christ. And they begin to scratch the surface, as you and I are doing, about the power of the good news lived. The power of the gospel lived day to day. It is one thing to understand the gospel, but we are called to live it. It's one thing to understand your sins can be forgiven. It's another thing to be repentant. Turn your back to those sins. To ask forgiveness and to receive it and begin to walk with God. It's one thing to understand that your brokenness can be healed. It is another thing to forgive others so that you may be forgiven. It's another thing to leave your broken relationships and the hurts before the throne and leave the justice with God and allow Christ to heal your heart. The good news of living the gospel. It's one thing to know that the Spirit can take control of your heart and the fruits of the Spirit can be an ever abundant daily reality in your life. But it is another thing to live the gospel and to come before Christ and say, I no longer want to live. I don't want to live the up and down life, always asking forgiveness for the same thing. I'm done with mediocrity. I am done with wishy-washiness. I am done with people maybe not knowing if I am or if I'm not. I declare where I stand. When people see my life, there will be no doubt about who I serve and the gospel that I live. I no longer live. Christ, my Lord, lives in me. That is the joy of the gospel. It is possible. It is His will for each and every one of us. That is the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your message of hope. Jesus, we thank You that as You wrote to the church in Galatia, You were clear about what that message was, that we shouldn't dilute it, we shouldn't add to it, we shouldn't add superfluous burdens, and we should maintain the purity of Your message. That You came to forgive our sins, to heal our wounds, to fill our hearts, to lead us, to guide us, to never forsake us, and to glorify Yourself through us. Jesus, help us to live that message this week. In Your name we pray. Amen.